If you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. We'll have one more sermon in Genesis. We'll have next week, well, Lord willing, be our last sermon in Genesis. And then after that, we'll be moving on to a new series, and I look forward to that. But this morning, we will be in Genesis chapter 10. I hope that this series has been a blessing to you. I really believe that the truths that are found in the early chapters of Genesis are some of the most important for us today as Christians and for our society and culture to recognize the way God created the world and the way God made things. And we don't do well to tamper with the way God made things. And so I hope that this has been a blessing to you and you've grown in your understanding of the text and grown your own walk with Christ. Well, if you have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 10, would you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. We're going to read the whole chapter, and if you can't make it through the whole chapter, it's 32 verses. We won't judge you. It'll be okay if you sit down. Moses writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in verse 1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Rephath, and Togarma. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language by their clans in their nations. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabtika. The sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtahim, Pathrasim, Calcahim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, the Zimmerites, and the Hamathites. Afterward, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed, and the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar, as far as Gaza, and in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, as far as Elisha. These are the sons of Ham, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem, Elam, Ashur, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almadad, Sheleph, Hazarmaveth, Jera, Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies in their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. Let's pray together. Lord, open our hearts and minds to receive your word and to be changed by it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, one thing I very much love about this passage is that if I mispronounce a word, none of you have any idea. And so the key, if you ever find yourself nervous in a passage like this, having to read it, if your Sunday school teacher calls on you, hey brother, hey sister, I need you to read Genesis 10, let me encourage you, just go with it. Don't flinch, don't slow down, just keep rolling. They don't know either. And so that is one thing. When we come to a text like this, though, what I always think, and I always intentionally preach passages like this when they come up in an expository series. And in one like this, I could probably get away with skipping it, right? Because we didn't really say we're preaching through Genesis, just that these would be sermons from the early chapters of Genesis. But I believe what the Scripture says, that everything we read in the Bible, everything we see in the Bible is the Word of God and is useful. Now, I recognize there are some passages that are more useful, so to speak, than others. They apply in more direct ways. They impact us in more wonderful and beautiful ways. But let's not for a moment think that God made a mistake when He, for example, put Genesis 10 in the Bible. About two-thirds of the way through, I started thinking, man, could we just get some initials here? But that's not to say God made a mistake. No, what we begin to see happening here in Genesis chapter 10, and what I would argue is happening throughout all the genealogies of the Old Testament, the reason why, if you're a yearly Bible reader kind of person, one of the things I usually get from those folks all the time is, what's the deal with all the genealogies? You know, I get lost in the begats, and there I am, I'm struggling, I'm sinking in the begats, and usually don't make it through. I'd like to get through the begats sometime. What are those all there for? Well, I would argue that from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 forward, the Scripture has an interest in seeing who the seed would be. This is what the Spirit is doing in the book of Genesis. He's pointing us regularly to the work of God in preserving His people to see from whom the Christ would come. I don't think there's any mistake that the last genealogies in the Bible are in the Gospels. The purpose of the genealogies is to show us the line to Jesus. And so here we see these genealogies, but they serve a purpose here. Popularly, this text, this section of Genesis is called the Table of Nations. It's where we begin to see an idea of where all the nations came from. One of my favorite hats I've ever seen, I've seen several folks wearing this hat, and it says, "Make cornbread, not war." And I love that hat, and I love that sentiment. And I think we see this sentiment all over the place, don't we? We're all regularly expressing similar sentiments, wishing and longing for world peace. And this hat's saying something about it'd be much better for us to gather around the table with some good cornbread and a good meal together rather than going after each other in war. We hope and long to avoid conflict between nations. We all dread the idea of war. We all dread the idea of conflict between nations. And sometimes I would think the astute Bible reader might wonder, why did God allow us to be separated out like this in the first place? This line of reasoning, I don't think, this longing for peace and this wondering why there's such enmity between nations, this is not foreign to Christian history. This is not foreign to Christian history. However, this morning, I want to address from the Scriptures, from the whole of the Bible, I want to address why the nations exist. Why did God make us into nations? Why did God separate us out into nations? Why is the world designed this way? I want to show you this morning 3 points about God's glory among the nations. We see the beginning of this here. We see the first inklings we have of the idea of nations, of tribes, of people groups spreading out over the earth. But I want to show you here from Genesis 10, from the starting point, I want to show you from all over the Scriptures why God made the nations. 3 points about God's glory among the nations. Here's the first point this morning. God made the nations for His glory. God made the nations for His glory. Now stop and think about that for just a moment. In one sense, that's a very simplistic answer, right? Because as Christians, we know God made everything for His glory. God made everything for His glory. But I think oftentimes, because of the flow, the narrative here in the book of Genesis, sometimes I think we can get confused, especially when we see the way that God divides the nations after the Tower of Babel, as we'll talk about next week. We start to think that maybe nationhood or the existence of people groups, that this is merely a result of the fall. In fact, these texts were argued for centuries. They were used to try to uphold the enslavement of African peoples all over the world. They were used to uphold that. So people would say that the curse of Ham is what led to the fact that African peoples ought to be enslaved. Now, if you spend some time in the Bible and you're not blinded by the fact that your economy and your way of life is dependent on free labor, then you don't see that in the text. And yet, those sorts of arguments still persist in the world today, unfortunately. And so it's important for us to look at passages like this. And one reason I think passages like this are often used to uphold sin is because we're generally unfamiliar with them. There's a lot of false teaching that's been found in obscure places in the Bible, because we don't preach through those texts as much. But God made the nations for His glory. The 96th Psalm, verses 1 through 6, say this: "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary." All the way back in the Old Testament, you begin to see these pictures, these glimpses of the fact that God made the nations for His glory. You see, what's about to happen here is we have gone from a very narrow view of history, because it was a narrow group of people that existed from Adam and his descendants all the way down to Noah and his descendants. And now the book of Genesis is opening up. It's given us a broad view. It's given us a broad view of God's people, of all the nations. It's spreading out all over the earth. But starting in chapter 12, Genesis is going to narrow down again. The story of the Old Testament is going to narrow back down to one family and eventually one nation, right? The family of Abraham. The story of the Old Testament is going to narrow down to the story of Israel. And I would argue that the story of Israel is ultimately the story of Jesus Christ. It's the purpose of the nation of Israel was to bring the Messiah into the world. But as that story narrowed, what started to happen among Israelite people is this idea that rightfully so is true, that they were the chosen people of God. And it became so narrow that by the time Jesus comes into the world, most Israelites didn't see any room for Gentiles in the kingdom of God. However, if we really look at the Old Testament, we see glimpses all throughout the Old Testament of the fact that Israel was meant to be a blessing to all nations, that eventually people, Gentiles, would be brought into the kingdom of God. We start to see these pictures like we see here in Psalm 96. We start to see these pictures of the fact that the nations were made for the glory of God. Oh, what a beautiful picture we see of this in the book of Revelation. Here's chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the Lamb, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." From Genesis to the Psalms, all the way to the book of Revelation, we see pictures of the fact that God made the nations for His glory. God delights in the fact that there is diversity in the world. That's one of the conclusions we draw from this reality. God delights in diversity. God delights in diversity. Brothers and sisters, it's easy for us as Christians. It's easy for us as Christians to develop a very narrow view of what God is doing in the world. One of the most important classes I think that I took in seminary was a class called missiology. And the professor I had in missiology helped shake me out of a very narrow, very American view of what God is doing in the world. Now, if you ask people in America, how do you think Christianity's going in the world? What do we normally say? Oh, bad. Oh, bad, bad, bad. We're like Chicken Little. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. Churches are closing. People are becoming more and more secular. And I've heard people say that the only hope for the world to have Christianity is if American Christianity is strong. As if God needs a certain nation. As if God needs a certain church from a certain country for Christianity to be strong in the world. When I was in missiology, I began to see and learn the way that the church is exploding all over the world, especially in countries where you wouldn't expect it to be exploding. There are more Christians in China right now than there are in the United States. We don't think about it like that, do we? We think, well, Christianity's dying in China, but it's not. In so many ways, it's flourishing. Now, there are a lot more people in China than there are in the United States. And so, percentage-wise, obviously, there are a lot higher percentage of Christians in the United States than there is in China. How foolish are we, though, to think that God can't work around communists? Now, listen, I don't think China's governmental disposition toward religion is ideal. I don't think it's for the glory of God. And yet God is able to thwart even the best laid plans of man. Have you ever heard of the 1040 window? You know what a closed country is. There are countries in the world, in a certain area of the world, in which you cannot go there if you're a Christian missionary. And if you get caught there as a Christian missionary, you can either be, at best, kicked out, or at worst, there are places where Christian missionaries are killed for sharing the gospel. Now, these areas oftentimes can be rich. They're building buildings. They're doing all sorts of things. And they don't have enough workers in their countries. They don't have enough workers in their countries to do all that needs to be done. So they need some inexpensive labor. They need to import workers. And oftentimes where they'll import workers from is a place called China. And among those workers, these predominantly Muslim countries will bring in workers to work in their country, and among them are Chinese Christians who then share the gospel. And then people become saved and churches are formed, underground secret churches are formed in Arab countries and closed countries where people can't hear the gospel. And all the while, we think that Christianity is dying while the hound of heaven still seeks people for His gospel, to believe His gospel. God made the nations for His glory. And we have to recognize that God delights in diversity. That the kingdom of God is not centered in the Bible Belt. That God is not dependent on Alabama Baptists, or Southern Baptists, or American evangelicals to further His cause and to further His gospel. He doesn't need us. Now, He'll use us. And I think He desperately wants to use us. But He doesn't need us for the gospel to go forth. And so I often am so troubled. I often am so troubled by the way that Christians' views on diversity, on other nations, on the way the world works, is so often more influenced by what we see on the news, or by what we read in the newspaper, or by what we hear on what we see in memes from our Facebook pages. We are so often so much more influenced by that sort of thing than we are by the Bible itself and by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way often that Christians will talk about other people groups and other nations and other people that are different than us, in no way at times reflects the heart of Christ. Now, I understand that we all have different political views, and that's okay, but we are all Christians first. God delights in diversity, and not just diversity for diversity's sake, but God delights in a diversity that's united around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God delights in it. And this leads us to missions and to diversity in our own churches. The Bible tells us to declare God's glory among the nations. And so we ought to be passionate about going and sending folks to the mission field. Some of you parents in the room have children who I hope and pray God will call to the mission field. And for some of you, it makes your stomach turn just to think about it right now. And just to be frank, sometimes it does mine too. Think about sending one of my little boys or my little girl somewhere overseas. Somewhere where we can't see them very often, or somewhere dangerous. And yet, the gospel compels us to go. And yet, we must also be the sort of people who recognize that we can't just give lip service to the idea of going and sharing the gospel with all nations, but we must have a passion for doing that here. And so there are folks in the United States, I think, who will go to Walmart or go to the grocery store, and they'll see someone in a burqa, or they'll see someone speaking a different language, or they'll see someone who's very clearly different than them, and their first thought is, what is this place coming to? And not, thank you, Jesus, for bringing the nations to me. We must be the sort of people who celebrate those things, who want to see our churches reflecting heaven. Something else we see here in this verse in chapter 10 is that all the nations on earth are related. We're all related. We are all descended from one person. And then we were all descended from one person again. It happened twice. First Adam and then Noah. We're all descended from one person. And here we see the diversity of the nations spreading out from the family of Noah. There is no such thing as racial or cultural superiority. There's no such thing as racial or cultural superiority. Oftentimes in the West, we believe that Western culture is superior to other cultures. Now, there are some senses in which Western culture has thrived, but what do we have that we have not received? All races are related and equal. Brothers and sisters, we must recognize God created, God made the nations for His glory. That leads us to our second point. This point is a direct quote from the Bible. Why did the nations rage? Second point is this. If God made the nations for His glory, why do the nations rage? Psalm chapter 2. Verses 1 through 6. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. In other words, I don't want you to think that everything the Bible has to say about the nations is totally positive. And I want to say very clearly that I think some of the concerns that a lot of people have about diversity in our own country, diversity in our neighborhoods, diversity in our schools, diversity in our churches, I really think those concerns are related, at least at some level, to what's happening here in Psalm 2. We worry about being surrounded by people who don't view the world like we view the world. Folks that don't have a Christian worldview. Folks who mock the living God. It troubles us. It worries us. It bothers us. But brothers and sisters, we must look at things from a Christian worldview perspective. We must look at things from a Christian worldview perspective. In chapter 10, you see this kind of fallen side of things in the sons of Ham. Verses 6 through 20. These are the nations, many of which eventually become the enemies of Israel. They are also descended from Noah. They, generally speaking, are Ham's descendants. Egypt, Put, Canaan. You see Sodom and Gomorrah. You see these different nations that are descendants from Ham. Brothers and sisters, we must recognize the fallenness of man. We live in a Genesis 3 world. And as Christians, we sort of tend to want to sort of ghettoize ourselves. We want to seal ourselves off from the world, and we want to kind of retreat to our churches, and we want to kind of make sure that we're generally around people that are like us, and we want to insulate ourselves from a Genesis 3 world. And yet that's not what God has called us to do. When we start to recognize the fallenness of man, we must be the sort of people who recognize God has put us in the world. Not of the world, but in the world. We must recognize that God's kingdom is already. Certainly we get to experience the sweetness and the fellowship and the joy of being a part of the people of God and participating in the life of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the kingdom is not yet. There's still a mission to be fulfilled. And so we must recognize that we are the sort of people who are called to be involved in a fallen world, are called to reach people in a fallen world. Why do the nations rage? Fundamentally, primarily, at the very core, there is enmity, there is strife, there are problems among the nations because of the fall. Sin is what has done this. And that sin leads us to have a tendency to substitute man-made kingdoms for God's kingdom. We're like the Israelites. We want a king and a kingdom that we can see. The Israelites say to God, give us a king like the other nations. And they got Saul, and Saul was a bad king. God warned them against it, but we want to be like the other nations. And so our tendency, right, is to substitute man-made kingdoms for God's kingdom. We're sick of not being able to see our God. And so we fashion one for ourselves. We're like the Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai, fashioning for ourselves a golden calf to represent God. Here we see the judgment of the nations and the pride of the nations and the tendency we have to substitute our own kingdoms for God's kingdom. And yet we must be, as Christians, the sort of people who reject those things. We must be like those Christians in Germany and at the onset of the Nazi regime, who, when Hitler assimilated the Church of Germany into the Nazi Reich, they met together and crafted a statement called the Barman Declaration. And it was a statement of faith that made it very clear that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Hitler were two different kingdoms. And all throughout church history, you will see whether a good kingdom or a bad kingdom, when they try to identify themselves directly with the kingdom of God, you will always see a group of faithful Christians who step away, who make clear the kingdom of God is not the kingdoms of men. And so as Christians, even in a good country, in a country that God has blessed so greatly, we must fight hard in our hearts. And if you're like me, a patriot, So he loves his country. This is a struggle for me. We have to fight hard to make clear in our hearts and our minds and to those around us that while we love our country, we love our Christ more. And I want to be the sort of pastor, and I want us all to be the sorts of Christians who love our Christ and love our country enough to serve Jesus more. Because if we serve Jesus better, it's what's best for the country God's placed us in. There are things that happen in our country that God does not want to be associated with. And such is the case with every country in the history of the world. And God very often would also make it very clear that He was not associated with things that happened even in Israel. One country that He created Himself, that He commissioned to be made. Why did the nations rage, brothers and sisters? The nations raged because of the fall. And we as Christians must always associate with the kingdom of our God and of our Christ. And yet, though the nations rage, and as God created them for His glory, we recognize there's still a story to be told for the nations. And that leads us to our third point this morning. Let the nations be glad. Let the nations be glad. From Shem, who fathered children, eventually from Shem, a descendant named Abraham was brought into the world. And God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and God begins to flesh out His own plan for salvation through Abraham, who, God says, He would make a great nation Himself, and the Lord said, through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. God is at work bringing about the seed. And so in verse 21 on through the end of the chapter, you begin to see the line from which Abraham came and eventually from whom Christ came. All the clans, the languages, the lands and the nations, they diversify, they spread over the earth. And yet God still had a plan. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. Selah. That's a Levitical blessing. That's a priestly blessing that was reserved for the people of God. And so if you were an Israelite singing this song in church, you would hear that and you would think this is a song about blessings to Israel. He says, make your face to shine upon us, Selah. Why? That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Do you see the curveball that God's throwing? The purpose of the covenant of Israel, the reason why God made Israel, the reason why God made Abraham a nation was so that all people might know His saving power, so that among all nations people might praise God. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Selah, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. God created the nations that they might delight in God. God created the nations that they might worship Him. And God created us as beings who worship. God created us as beings who worship in order that we might find the ultimate satisfaction of knowing Him. Isn't it beautiful that God created the world so that as He receives more glory, we receive more joy? God made the world for us to be satisfied by Him. And so long as there are people, tribes, tongues, languages, nations, so long as there are tribes, so long as there are human beings among whom the name of God is not praised, it is still our goal and our honor and our duty and our privilege and our joy to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let the nations be glad in Christ. God created all the nations to unite them in Christ's kingdom. Revelation 20, you see the nations and the kings of the world bringing their glory, the Bible says, into the kingdom of God. Do you see what's brewing here in Genesis chapter 10? Do you see the way that the Bible is leaving little details, little clues for us? The way the Holy Spirit is masterfully leaving us a story, showing us the way that every single thing that God has done will one day be woven together and used magnificently and resound to the glory of God forever and ever and ever and ever. And so something as simple and as boring as a list of names and descendants is pointing us to an undying, to an unfading, to an eternal glory that's far beyond what words can describe in this life. They will bring their glory into Christ's kingdom. Let the nations be glad. Do you see the glorious and the wonderful plan of God? Do you see the way that God has created the diversity of the nations for His glory? We have something that is so much more robust and so much more important to say than simply make cornbread, not war. Except maybe we don't. Maybe all those bumper stickers and all those sayings and all those longings for world peace, maybe they're longings that are pointing us to longings of a different sort. Longings for the day when we all sit down together at the table of God, where He has prepared a table for us at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there at that table, gathered around, is a multitude which can't be numbered. And there at that table, as we look around, we begin to see that not everyone there is white, and not everyone there is Southern Baptist, and not everyone there looks like us. But there are people gathered there from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation, dining with our Lord and with our Christ. And there at that table, perhaps, just perhaps, in a world filled with peace, not only will there be the kinds of things that Christ ate, bread and fish, but perhaps, just perhaps, there will be cornbread too. I want to offer an invitation this morning. I want to invite you today. I want to invite you today to come and know Jesus for the first time if you've never trusted Him before. If you're not a believer this morning, I want you to know you can turn from your sins in repentance. Turn to Christ in faith, and He is faithful to save you from your sins. Second of all, you may be a believer who's not lived out these truths like you should. I want to offer this altar to you today. It's available for you here this morning. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. Today, I want to offer you the opportunity to know Christ for the first time. After this prayer, I want to talk to you about what it means to be a member here, First Baptist Church. If you've never joined a church, if you're looking for a church home. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ. We thank You for His gospel. God, we thank You for the opportunity we have today, God, to hear Your word and to worship You among Your people. God, send us out among the nations. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.